World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Give me a thumbs up if you're hearing me out there in Google. Are you hearing me, Jared? You guys hearing me? I feel like I'm doing a Verizon commercial. Can you hear me now?
Roger.
Can you hear me now? Roger's flushing his toilet. Somebody in the background's flushing their toilet. Hope he doesn't make any other funny noises with the internet. I don't know what's going on, man. I've got several different computers here in my house. Different times I went over and restarted the modem. I've done everything I can do. You know, it is only 16 degrees here this morning. Not that that would matter, but it's our first cold day. I guess I got to blame it on something. Hey, guys, if we get to the point where you don't hear me, somebody give me the cut sound so I know that I'm not being... Crazy, crazy, crazy world we're in. I did some real meditating yesterday. Real meditating. After Sarge left, Sarge spent the night at my house yesterday because of our weekend event here in Ohio. We had a great event. And Sarge left me chewing on some stuff as... As today's show, really kind of want to pick back up on it a little bit again today, is what is the church? That was kind of what our focus was yesterday. What is the church? We all agree that we are supposed to be active in a local church, whatever that, well, wait a minute. That's what they've told us we're supposed to be active in a local church. But I read yesterday, open to this, where Jesus' church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I said that it's pretty obvious to me and to anybody who will look out and understand, the gates of hell do seem to be prevailing against the church, certainly the local church. Wayne's not in there with us today. I wish we could have him. He didn't get on yesterday. He said he was pounding on his monitor. I'm sorry if I keep looking at the wrong camera. Pounding on his monitor yesterday as we were talking about the church, the local church, the job of the church. Share us a little bit of your thoughts there this morning, Tim, out there in Oregon. What was it you wanted to say yesterday you didn't get a chance to say?
Well, you were talking about a band of brothers and us being the local church. And I was thinking about wherever you meet house to house, you're the local church. And so when I was sitting there yesterday watching everybody, I couldn't participate. I started thinking, if you don't have a chance to participate, if you don't have a chance to put your two cents in, you're not part of the family. And families talk. They get close. So I was thinking about your comment about when you go to church, you can't sit there. And, I mean, you can't participate. You can't talk back or ask questions in a church service.
Right. It's not designed to do that, is it?
No. No. And
see, Tim, one of the things that we did at our Pass the Salt boot camp this weekend is we had a round table discussion, and Kevin did a great job of it. He just got a basketball. We were sitting around. He said, everybody's got 2 minutes, famous last words, because some guys went on 10, 15 minute rants about a lot of different issues. And you know me, being the coach sitting over in the corner, I sometimes I want to put the kibosh on. And it's funny you would say that, Tim, because at the end of it, I said that I know this, that everybody felt like they were heard. Everybody had a chance to say what was on their mind. And I really believe that if I had a guy coach for me a few years ago, wasn't very loyal to me, by the way. In fact, after space. And I'll never forget what he said to me when I saw him at a funeral about, I don't know, 6 years later. It wasn't his funeral, it wasn't mine. He said, "Coach, one thing I didn't appreciate at the time that I really appreciate about you now is my 2 cents was always worth 2 cents." And we need to set up in such a way that not only is your 2 cents not worth 2 cents, they don't even want to hear your money jingle. They don't even want to hear it. They don't even want to hear that you might have an idea different than the idea that they have. Now, Pastor Tim is the only really experienced pastor on this queue. Wayne's is, why is it that I don't see it any other way than this, Wayne, that it, or I'm sorry, Tim, the Holy Spirit's being quenched. When the pastor, when somebody puts something in my heart, Larry, if you would have been there, you could have said whatever you said. Nobody stopped you. Why does see it as that? Wayne, if you could call in, man, to our call-in number, I'd love to hear from you too as well, Wayne. You see the number there. It's 843-957-8180. Maybe you can get on here and talk to us. I'm really serious. I'm really serious. I want to know what tech's going on. Why is that? Why is that, do you think, Tim?
Well, you know, I'm going to say it again. The church adopted what I call the IRS principles. And that is, we started to allow the state and the feds to come in and dictate to how a church runs. Because if you don't follow their rules, you can't take tax-deferred money from people. So I kind of came to the conclusion that when I was younger that I wasn't going to listen to that, or I would not put my name or my church on the lines of the IRS. So I can tell you this too, that a friend of mine, when we pastored together, we would get up and do what we call tag team preaching. We would get up, one person would get up and talk for 5-10 minutes, and the other person would get up and talk for 5-10 minutes, and then we would say to the congregation, anybody have any questions?
Wow.
And people loved it. I mean, the church kept on thriving. People would go, wow, I don't want to miss a Sunday. And we had a great time. In fact, I still do that to this day. Tag team preaching.
That's a great idea, and I apologize. I keep freezing up. I don't know what's going on. I'm going to do the best I can. It's like I'm driving through a tunnel and I don't hear a few cents. But I get the picture of what you just said, Tim, which is what we did Saturday, wasn't it, Sarge? Tag team preaching. Would you agree with that, Rich? It was kind of tag. Fall right with what the guy before just said. It might have been somewhat different, but the next guy got up and he got to say what was on his mind. See, I really believe this, that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in so many different ways, to different people in so many different ways, and that we miss out when we don't hear from the whole body. And part of that, as a pastor, he's got to be smarter than everybody else. If Pastor Wayne's the pastor, he's got to be smarter than everybody else. He went to seminary, and by the way, he's standing up there in front of everybody. He's up in that pulpit. He certainly knows more than little old me, who just happened to read something in my own Bible yesterday, and it caused me to ask a question. They're respecters of persons. What Pastor Tim has to say is no less important than what Michael has to say. Now, I understand there's got to be a director to the band here. It's got to be a head football coach. I understand that. But the idea that you could walk into a church, a pastor would be giving a sermon or whatever, and you have the right to stand up and say something in the middle of it, that's almost. I'm not breaking the anointing. Holy Spirit said something to me. I want to share it with everybody. By the way, I do that at I go to church, Pastor Bill Dunphy. I do that. And he doesn't mind. And Tim, I really like that idea. Tag team preaching. Wayne, give us a call, man. I want to hear from you. 843-957. Listen, I can criticize Ohio State football because I've coached. I have. Now, I haven't coached under the pressure that Urban Meyer is coaching under. I can't even begin to say that I understand that, but I understand how football works. And most of us have never been a pastor. And so if we want to find out why, how churches operate and why, I'd love to hear it. See, now, guys, I'm looking at my TV right. Sarah, are you hearing me okay? Give me a thumbs up because mine keeps freezing up and it's distracting me. I want to at least know that everybody hears me. Anybody want to jump in here, say anything?
Well, you're cutting in and out every 10 seconds, Coach, for about 3 seconds.
What do you think I ought to do?
Make sure your phone's not connected to your Wi-Fi.
Here, bud. Somebody go ahead and comment while I'm working on this.
Let me try something here.
Because, guys, I really think it's at my end on my internet. My internet is really awful today.
I think the root of the whole role of the church and role of the pastor problem is most pastors don't understand the role of a pastor. They think the role of a pastor is to control and to direct and to be the dictator of the situation.
But you know, Larry,
your role is supposed to be a servant to the people. The shepherd, he can't, you know, he took them to the field, but he didn't tell everybody which individual blade of grass to eat.
It froze up again, so I didn't hear that, Larry. I didn't mean to walk on you. I apologize. It's breaking up on me. Let me throw this out here in defense of a pastor. When I'm getting ready to speak, and Pastor Tim, maybe you can relate to this. Well, you've worked all night preparing a sermon, whatever. You know that you got. I'm new here today. What can I say different today that I haven't said before? And I think a pastor, a lot of times when he does that, prepares a message because he's thinking, I got to feed these people and I have to keep them occupied. Would you agree with that, Tim?
Yeah, I got about half of that. What you said, you froze up for about half of it. But yes, I agree. And here's one thing that people forget. When we talk about the spiritual gifts, we've got different spiritual gifts. And if we don't allow other people to use their gifts, we're missing out on that whole process that how God set the church up.
Yep. Somebody jump in here because Jared's doing a test on my computer right now. Make sure I'm working okay. Larry, jump.
What I said earlier, Coach, I don't know if you caught it. I said the shepherd, the pastor is the shepherd of the flock. And the shepherd of the flock, he takes the flock to the general area where they're to be fed. He doesn't go around and point out each and every piece of grass that each and every sheep is supposed to eat. That's ridiculous. That's micromanagement, and it doesn't work in a church any better than it would work for a shepherd trying to feed a whole flock of sheep one blade of grass at a time.
Somebody save us here, because I'm hearing about every other one. Jared's working on my computer trying to get me up to snuff here. I'm hearing about every other sentence.
Well, Coach, let me tell you one last thing, too, about pastoring. I set a vision for when I pioneered two churches. So I was a youth pastor for 8 years, and I had a youth group that tripled in size, and I ended up doing all the camps for Southern Oregon. And then when I pioneered, I set myself a goal, and I said, well, as soon as my church, when you turn to 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 my church.
Sorry.
Boy, what was that about?
Keep going.
I just said that once the church hit 200 to 225, we are going to re-pioneer. So as soon as we hit 200 people, we pioneered right in the town next door. So we pioneered two churches off of mine within 4 years. So I think most pastors want to have a church of thousands, and they forget that you need to be able to have different gifts going in different churches.
What does re-pioneer mean?
Oh, that's when you start a new church. When you find someone who's called to pastor a church over a flock, you mentor them, and they take over and they start a new church. You give them money, you give them people. When I started out, I went to Chehalis, Washington. Didn't want to be there. One of the supervisors came to me and said, "I feel like you're called here. I'll give you money, I'll give you people, and I'll have lunch with you one day a week, and we'll become best friends." And we did. We had a great time.
Am I back? You guys hearing me?
Oh, much better.
Well, I hope it holds on, because you just... I'm trying to catch full stride here when I'm jumping over a hurdle every now and then, trying to hear, because you're giving us some great wisdom there, Tim, and I'm only hearing about every other sentence of it. And so I'm trying to direct an orchestra here, and I can't hear the horns. You guys make you hear me. I'm not going to worry about hearing you for a second. Rich just said the organized church is quadriplegic. The head speaks. Wow, Rich, that's good. Head speaks and the body is unable to move. That's the truth. And so then we one of the things that we spoke about at the boot camp is that we all have to build. Our downline, we met multi-level marketing. This thing that we call Christianity, this thing that we call the church, is a downline. Each one reach one. Each one disciple one. And the way things are set up, the job of the pastor, I think, is to disciple the flock. But he's supposed to disciple the flock to go disciple others. And we, as Rich said, the organized church becomes quadriplegic. The head speaks, but the body's not able to move in any certain way. And so the idea of plugging ourselves back into a local church, which just really became kind of the theme of the event last weekend, is... That's tough for me. Some mouths, some need to be different parts of the body. So we have to figure out what that means to be different part of the body and how it is I'm supposed to flow in this thing. And I come back to that football analogy and said, well, you're a guard. And here's what right guards do. And you're a linebacker, and here's what linebackers do. And we're gonna train you to be the linebacker. Yeah, but you're able to recognize things are amiss. So we are amiss because the body, as Rich said, is a quadriplegic. The head moves, the mouth speaks, but the rest of the body has become functionless. Anybody want to jump in before I shift gears? I think I'm catching my drift now. I think I'm feeling a little bit better here. Chris says... feed's very choppy. Choppiness is coming from my end. Sarge, do you have anything to add, man, after your ride home on that plane, sitting there by yourself all that time, working through the process of this last weekend? What's on your mind?
Yeah, I was telling the queue before you came on that had a very interesting, nonviolent, quick win for the Lord in D.C. as we were trying to get on the shuttle bus to get to the plane. There was a lady who was at the gate who missed the bus by 4 minutes, but her brother was on the bus. But they made a decision that they weren't going to allow her on. So the bus, we tried to stop the bus. I got the people to rally around waiting for her, but to no avail. They continued the bus to the plane. And we tried to get the luggage guy to call back to the gate telling them we needed to get her on that plane because she was trying to get back to Maine for a funeral. And her brother was just really upset with the whole thing. And I think I gave him enough courage that finally when we stepped up onto the plane, he stuck his head into the pilot and said, "Look, my sister's at the gate. They will not bring her out here. They're trying to reroute her to a later plane, but she needs to get on this plane. We're going home to Maine for a funeral." Pilot closed the door to the plane, so we thought it was a done deal. But 30 seconds later, he comes out, opens the door back, and 5 minutes later, the lady steps on the plane. So I think I had some help to give this guy some courage and why I sat in my seat and prayed, Lord, your will be done. If this woman needs to be on this plane, you're going to make this happen. And 5 minutes later, she walked on the plane. And we still arrived 3 minutes early to Bangor. So it was a win-win for everybody.
That's a good story, man. Even though my internet chopped up and I heard most of it. It's a good story. But, yeah, you're right. As a group, we don't. Rather than some come alongside, hey, come on, man, come on, especially when you get to airports and all that stuff, and they got all of their rules and all their regulations, and they can't violate. Don't get me going on that one, Sarge. Hey, Jared, let's pull this up there because I think we can read. Maybe I don't. Again, guys, I'm sorry we're so choppy.
Hey, Coach, maybe have Jared read it
here this morning. Yeah. Eyes in the church, and just things that we. As a community, a Christian community, you know, we have our own language, right? We have our own Christianese that we speak. And much of the Christianese that we speak isn't even true. A lot of stuff. If we say it isn't even true. They don't even know it. In these churches that we're talking about. So I came across something today from what they call PJ Media. Jared, see if you can pull that up there. And this is all, again, I apologize. This is so distracting. And fresh from.
Is he gone? Yeah.
Well, at least we can read something.
Yeah, here, Pastor Tim, you've got a nice voice. Can you read and then maybe tie this together?
I can sure give it a shot. Evangelical Christians. Oop, where to go? Are supposedly united in their belief that only those who believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for humanity's sins and rose from the dead 3 days later, will be saved. But not all who identify as evangelicals even believe this. According to a September study by Lifeway Research, Americans don't know much about theology. While most Americans identify as Christians, they seem confused about the details of their faith. Contradictory and incompatible beliefs are okay for most people, explained Scott McConnell, executive director of Lifeway Research. Even those who identify as evangelicals often fell into some of the worst theological errors. Here are 12 lies about God, morality, and salvation, which Christians are, in the study believed, and why they are wrong. Because we'll go through this. Personal salvation depends on good works.
So Pastor Tim, do you have, I think if you just read the headlines, do you have any personal experience with this stuff?
Oh, yeah. Personal salvation, good works? Oh, yeah. I think 99% of people think they have to do good works compared to what grace is. Let's face it. Grace is salvation. It's the free gift. Okay, 2, everyone goes to heaven. Well, we know that's a lie. Not everybody goes to heaven. Everybody will go to heaven to be judged at one time, but not everybody's going to live in heaven.
Okay. And then those two then lead us into this one, right? Sin isn't important.
Well, I don't know about you, but anybody who's had a relationship with somebody, like if you're married and you're unfaithful to your spouse, to your partner, we all know what's going to happen. It's going to destroy that relationship. So when it comes to God, if we live out in sin, we don't have a relationship with him. So sin is very important. What about number 4? Yeah. God accepts worship of all religions. tell that to ISIS right now. try to go to a foreign country and worship with those guys.
Your partner, we all know what's going to happen.
Wait, well, as you wow. Here's a 64% of Americans believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. Forty-eight % of evangelicals. All right, run number five.
Jesus was created by God. Jesus is God.
All right, so while a vast majority of Americans agreed in the idea of the Trinity, one true God, three persons, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. More than half said that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. That doesn't even make sense.
Hey, Larry, Coach is going to be calling in on the line.
There we go. That's a good idea. It's incompatible with the Nicene Creed, which declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, begotten of the Father, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Orthodox Christianity insists that Jesus was not made by God, but begotten of him, being of the same nature as God the Father. All right. The sixth spirit. The Holy Spirit is from Star Wars. All right, I'm just kidding. The Holy Spirit is a force. 56% of Americans said that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but a force. Now, Pastor Tim, do you think that lie, because I mean, isn't that basically a non-acknowledgement of the spiritual realm and kind of angels and demons almost in a way?
Well, you know, we live in a time right now where we have Star Wars. So I think the Force is a whole new concept, a whole new terminology that especially the next generation under us, a couple generations, are using. The Holy Spirit is a force. Just meditate on him compared to who he is. He's a third part of the Trinity. It's a he. It's not an it. It's a he.
So what do you think the difference is then? I mean, I...
Well, you know, we live in a time right now when we have Star Wars. So I think the force is a whole new concept.
But how does that change your faith? How does that change your faith personally, do you think? Acknowledging that.
Well, here's a question. If we're not talking to a he, which is the third part of the Trinity, when we pray or we trust in who's guiding us, if we are being guided by a force, what is that force? Is it magnets? Is the force of magnets drawing us or repelling us? What is that force? So you can have all different ideas what that force is.
Okay. I don't know. So the seventh one. The Bible is written to be interpreted as each person chooses. People believe that. Does anybody have anything on how that's wrong? Why that's wrong? I'm kind of interested in getting the Q people's thoughts then. Because the Bible was written to be interpreted as each person chooses. Isn't that kind of, there is one absolute truth, but everybody filters it through their own experience and their own lens, and then they're either right or wrong on their interpretation. Isn't that fair to say?
Yeah, I agree with that.
You know, so I don't know, maybe I shouldn't pick apart their the lies here, but extramarital sex is not a sin. Pastor Tim, in your pastoring, so like you said earlier, you said that sin has consequences. If you're married and you cheat on your wife, that has consequences. So what consequences or what do you think makes extramarital sex a sin?
Well, I think it's just because the Bible tells us it is. No, and here's the argument. You could go back to the Old Testament and look at certain, I'll call it leadership, who had many wives. Well, you have to go back and read the story in the Bible about why those guys had multiple wives compared to, you know, God said, you will leave your father and mother and be united to your wife. It's how God lays it out, not how man lays it out. And again, here's one thing that God said. He allowed certain things to happen in the Old Testament because of the hardness of men's hearts, not because of we're walking with God. And so we still have problems with the hardness of men's hearts.
Right. Let Norm hear.
Hey, guys, Coach is on the phone.
Right.
Go ahead, Coach.
Hey, Coach, again. I have two. When I'm doing my show, I have two computers. Neither one of them will stay online, and my phone won't stay online. So I'm not a techo. Something is amiss here. So I heard Tim doing a good job with the pieces of those 12 lives that we. You won't believe this. I put together a pretty good show, but it's getting splintered on me. And we can get a chance to maybe get back to some of this stuff tomorrow. Here's the point that I was heading to. We believe so much that isn't true and don't believe stuff that is true. That is what the local church has done to us. I am not bashing on pastors. But if I called Rich Smith to come to my house and cook steak on my back grill, and I just try to do it the best way I can. I'm just using it on one little tinfoil thing and doing all I can do. And Rich comes in and says, well, Coach, listen, here's a better way to be able to do it. I don't turn to Rich and say, hey, Rich, listen, I've been cooking steaks like this for 50 years. This is how we cook steaks around here. It's the way we've always cooked the steaks. He said, but Coach, I used to think that way too. But man, look, I got this great big cooker. And now that I got this great big cooker, I can put them up on this shelf and I can put them down on the bottom shelf. I got a lot of different ways that we can cook those daggone steaks now. And they'll end up tasting better. We can. You gotta get what I'm saying, right? You get what I'm saying? And so many of us are trapped in a box. Now, I want to, Jared. Since I can't see anymore, Jared, I'm going to try to walk you through this. Guys, something that is beginning to break. It's going to break loose. It's going to hit the mainstream media here at some point. It cannot. It cannot. Not reach the mainstream media is this pedophile thing with John Podesta. Yesterday afternoon, I sat down and I watched an hour and a half show. I needed a shower after I watched this hour and a half video on the Podesta emails. And Tim, this is why I wanted you on today, but let's not have you go there today. Tim, I'm able to look you eyeball to eyeball. Tomorrow, as we discuss this, Jared's going to show us a video here in a second on the pedophile ring that does, in fact, exist, is prevalent in Washington, D.C., is prevalent in the higher echelons of government, and is prevalent in international, call it government, call it contacts, call it circles. This pedophile ring is real. Now, hang on. It's more than just a pedophile ring. It is Luciferian, sadistic, Satanistic activity being done right under our eyes in the highest rankings of our government. I would say right now, give me a thumbs up, but I can't see it. And I'm going to tell you this, Tim, Pastor Wayne, you walk into the average church in America and you start talking about this, and they will lock you up, handcuff you, and throw you out the door because they don't want to hear anything about it. We'll show you a little 11-minute video. video, and I'm sorry I can't see it. So nothing's working on my end. Jerry, I think it's an 11-minute video. I think it says satanic. You'll see what it is. Satanic ritual abuse.
Yeah, he's ready to go with it.
I watched this video yesterday morning, and then that piqued my interest. And then I went to a larger one, which was an hour and a half long. Now, guys, listen to me. John Podesta and Hillary's confidant. John Podesta. These emails connect John Podesta clearly to this pedophile ring. And the video that I watched yesterday connects the Clintons to the pedophile ring. And dare I say it, the ping pong player in the White House is connected to the pedophile ring. Child trafficking, all this stuff that we've heard about. And I want Tim to be able to speak tomorrow on satanic ritual abuse. They're taking young children, and not only are they raping and molesting and killing young children. You go watch this video, you ain't gonna believe it. It's going on. Now, see, this is what the FBI came across. This is what the NYPD came across. And now they're doing everything they can do to bury it. But the alternative media has got a hold of it, and at some point, excuse me, they are not going to be able to bury it anymore. Now, here's the point that I'm making. Some of you watching right now don't even want to believe it. You don't even want to believe it. And most people, we just read 12 lies being told in church. I can promise you that those same people that we just read those 12 lies about, not only are they not hearing in their churches, they wouldn't be welcome in their churches. They don't even believe in evil. They don't even believe in the devil. They don't even believe that this kind of stuff could be going on. I would ask you to say something, but I'm not sure I can hear you on this phone. So, Larry, I want to go ahead and play that 11-minute video. And Larry, when it's done, please tell me
it's done
so that I can.
Okay, you'll be able to hear the video, Coach.
Okay, well, go ahead and play it. It's 11 minutes, and it's really, listen, this is just scratching the surface of this pedophile ring. Oh my goodness, Jared's got my stuff coming back up here for me. Jared, go ahead and play that.
Been so glad to be wrong about something. In my entire life, I really thought that they were going to force Hillary Clinton down our throats no matter what. And ultimately, I still think that's what the plan was right up until near the end. In my opinion, it isn't about what the citizens wanted at all. What it's actually about, I think, at this point, is some of the more dark, disturbing, and damning things that are coming out of WikiLeaks. Because they knew that this woman is sitting on a pile of corruption and disgusting, putrid, evil slime so deep, dark, and horrible that it's the tip of the iceberg with this stuff. And so whatever's really going on is so much worse. It's connected to so many more people. It's a global network that, if she's in the spotlight and she's in power, they can't fully control all of the stuff that's going to come out about her. And if already this much stuff is coming out about her, I mean, this is threatening a lot more people than just her. And I think ultimately they knew that there was just no way they could pass this off or get her in there without causing mass civil unrest. On top of which, I think she just, it's too much of a threat to the whole entire system that they've built. She's just too corrupt, you know? And at the end there, when she canceled her fireworks display, I was thinking maybe that's when they changed their minds. Because it was pretty last minute. She had a whole fireworks display set to go for herself. And she spent the entire election being so absolutely sure that it was in the bag. I mean, she just knew the whole time.
If you're the nominee for your party.
I will be the nominee for my party, Chris. That is already done, in effect. There is no way that I won't be.
I went away for a week because we both just needed a break after putting together Obsolete. We're still trying to finish the other film. And the election was just so much, and we needed a mental break. And we went somewhere where there's just no internet, no phones. And I come back, and the level of the WikiLeaks information that's now coming out has reached a new, disgusting, disturbing, horrifying low. I come back and the first thing I see is spirit cooking, not something I had ever heard about. So you have people on the right side of things, rightly horrified, just on the surface level. You have people on the left who are saying, this is just art. What's wrong with you? It's just art. And in the middle, you have a whole new concept that most people knew nothing about until WikiLeaks put these emails out, where you have this woman, Marina Abramović, inviting Tony Podesta, which is one of the most powerful lobbyists in Washington, and John Podesta, the Clinton campaign chair's brother, inviting him to a spirit cooking dinner at her house. If you don't know what this is, there's a video on it from the 90s which shows her smearing what appears to be some kind of blood. Some have said pig's blood, some have said menstrual blood. It appears to be some kind of watered down blood. She's writing on it in the walls about drinking semen and breast milk and things like urine, and talking about cutting yourself and drinking your pain. And it looks like she's splashing bloody chunks on little baby statues and whatever the hell, okay, this woman is doing. And that's supposed to be avant-garde. That's supposed to be art, okay? But she's also having these dinners at her house, and she's inviting these very high-level influential people to them to participate in these things. What happens at dinners like this? Well, to give you an idea, here's a picture of her with Lady Gaga eating what appears to be some kind of blood type substance off of a naked person in a casket, whatever the hell that is. And they're just all eating it, and I guess that's what people in these positions do. And I guess that's just normal to them, even though it looks horrifying and cannibalistic to me. She's also the kind of woman who does prayers with Jay-Z before he goes on stage. All of these people who, you know, we've been reporting for years, like to use a lot of Illuminati symbolism in their performances, a lot of satanic symbolism, a lot of ritualistic symbolism, stuff like that. And this is the woman who's hanging out with the Podestas, hanging out with Hillary. Hillary actually mentioned her in an email to Huma Abedin asking if Marina was going to be here. So this is the kind of people that Hillary and her crew hang out with. People like this woman. They can laugh this off and say it's art all that they want to. It's not, and here's why. The woman herself on Reddit was asked, what place do you see the occult having within contemporary art? Can magic be made, not simply appropriated or performed? To which this woman responded, if you were doing the occult magic in the context of an art or in a gallery, then it is art. If you're doing it in a different context, in spiritual circles or private house or on TV shows, it is not art. The intention, the context for what is made and where it is made defines what art is or not. And that to me is the most important takeaway from this. It's not just that we know about things like Bohemian Grove. We know about things now like this spirit cooking thing. These are all things that have been in conspiracy circles for a long time. Now we just have proof of it. So everything we've been saying for years has just been proven correct. But beyond that, look at what she's saying. She's saying when this happens in her private home, like the dinner she's inviting the Podestas to, dinners that apparently Hillary and her whole crew like to go to, when they do that, that's not art. Like the left is trying to say in the media today about this. That's not art. To her, that is a ritual. She just said so. They're making magic. What kind of magic do you think they're making? The good, happy, fluffy, rainbow, fairyland sprinkles kind? I doubt it. What's more than that is we've reported on this before a lot, how they use all this symbolism when they do these halftime shows, which they know are going to be broadcast to huge record-breaking audiences all across the country every single year. And then they slip in symbolism that definitely looks like some kind of satanic ritual is going on, or some kind of occultic ritual is going on into those performances. And what this lady is saying here, who's obviously some kind of witch, I mean, she's saying right here, if it's on TV shows, it's not art. Why? Because it's coming directly into people's houses through the medium of their television. And it's like being in their house. So it's on the same level as the spiritual circles of a private house. When someone watches that and brings it into their home, they're inviting it into their house the way you invite a vampire into your house to feed off of you. And that's what people do when they watch these halftime shows and they watch all that stuff and they don't even realize that they're participating in a ritual. That's why people like Beyonce get up on stage and tell the crowd to put their arms out to her and give her their energy.
Everybody, I'm gonna feel your energy. Wipe your hands.
She means that literally. These people are serious. They're not screwing around, and they're participating in some pretty dark ritualistic stuff, and there's no reason why anyone should laugh this off and just go, well, I guess that's just art. Because even the artist herself says that it's not. And that's where WikiLeaks started to go, and actually worse than that, and I'm not even going to talk about this right now because it has made me pretty sick and disgusted. They also have a pedophile code in the emails that has come out that they're talking about pizza, but it doesn't really mean pizza. And if you read the sentences, you'll see exactly what they mean. It's definitely talking in some kind of code about something that sounds terribly creepy. And when you think about who these people are, who they hang out with, it's the implications are so horrifying. And I think ultimately at the end of the day, the longer these emails continue to come out, the more damning information like this and information like this. And once that stuff continues to pile up, you start implicating more and more people and more disgusting behavior. And I think they just knew there was just not going to be any way they could put her in there, because then they're risking all of their backs. Then they're risking exposing everybody to the really sick levels of stuff that's actually going on. It's so far beyond just your base level corruption that most casual news watchers understand. And I just don't think they wanted to be exposed to those levels, because there's the PG level corruption, or even PG-13 level, that's the, I guess, rational level of corruption that people can use their experiences and the way they live their normal average lives to rationalize and see the logic behind. And then there's a whole nother dark, horrible, decrepit level, and who knows how deep that level goes, of corruption at the spiritual level that I think I don't proclaim that I understand it, and I think most people can't even fathom half of it at all as being something that exists in the reality we're all sharing at the moment. I think Eyes Wide Shut is a cautionary tale to the public about some of the things that are really going on, and I just think all those people would prefer to stay behind their masks, and they knew they couldn't have Hillary Clinton running around in the White House and still be able to do that. Still, I've never been more happy in my entire life to be wrong about something. I'm so glad that she's not going to be in there. And that's not to say I trust Donald Trump at all. It's just, I feel like we lucked out. I feel like we woke up in another dimension this morning. Like something happened and we're all in the movie Back to the Future, and McFly went back to the past and he changed something, but we actually ended up in the good storyline instead of the horrible nightmare one that I thought we were going to wake up to. It's like we just narrowly avoided her ascent to terror.
Over. Jumper, Coach.
See, folks, the point I'm trying to make, and I can hear you, I can hear the whole thing. I can watch, my computer's back up, I can watch this video on my computer, so I'm sort of with you on that. Here's the point I'm trying to get across. Some of you may be scratching your head thinking, whoa, what's up, Coach? We cannot be ignorant of his devices. We have to understand that what's going on in America is not just Republican Democrats. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against evil spirits in high places. Folks, if Christians do not wake up, if this kind of stuff, help me out here, Tim. How do you start talking about this in the local church, or do you just ignore it? What is a pastor to do, Tim? What are we to do? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to say, oh, well, that's too deep, that's too scary, that's too frightening, let's just ignore it, and let's sing some happy songs, and let's minimize the devil down to just somebody stealing our health and stealing our finances. What do we do, Pastor Tim? Help us figure out, where do we go from here?
Well, the only thing I can tell you is this. The moment a pastor starts to talk about it, he's going to be booted out of his church. That's what happened to me. Plain and simple. And I can tell you a story. So maybe sometime I'll sit down and tell you the whole story of what happened to me. And not only about what happened to the victims, but what happens to the people who just want to go to church and be fed. So the moment you start to talk about this stuff, and if you have spiritual warfare taking place in your church where the Savior church, they do weird things like touch the heads of little kids when they walk into the church and curse people. It is unbelievable the things that happen. Go ahead, Coach. It's up to you. You got the ball.
Okay. Well, it's a little bit of there's a little bit of delay on my phone. I'm watching here on this online. There's a little bit of a delay. Hey, Chad, what do you think out there? What do you think, bud?
Good question. How to talk about this stuff in the church?
I thought Chad was with us. Isn't Chad with us?
No.
Well, maybe he can't. He may not be. So, yeah, so here's the question. Here's the distance. What do we do when we know of this great darkness and others do not know of it, don't want to talk about it, don't even believe it exists? I can show you. I'm going to show you another. Do I have time? I got 5 minutes, Jared. Put the one up there about Pizzagate. I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow. Watch this 5-minute video of Podesta's Pizzagate and what's really going on behind the scenes in Washington, D.C. Pizza, the word pizza in this vernacular means sex with little children. Little children are the pizza, okay? This is spelled out in all of these Podesta emails. They are the pizza. Sex with little children. Good, play that, Jared. Evil